Turn to John 17, verses 25 to 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Intimacy with God is key to a life of fruitfulness. This intimacy is developed as you become aware of who God is. Jesus tells us in our text, I have declared to them your name. Before he petitions God to give us the love that the Father had for him. Before he petitions God to give us that love that he has, he declared his name to us. The name of God is not a mere word, but the whole of the divine manifestation. The character of God as revealed in his relations to his people and in his dealings with them. The name of Yahweh was proclaimed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember how the Shema starts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy name. Today I say, hear as I declare, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You cannot understand the love of God by isolating it from his other attributes. Turn to Exodus 34, verses 4 through 7. In any relationship, one attribute of a person is not a description of the whole person. All of their attributes together is who that person is. Turn to Exodus 34. Verses 4 through 7. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Notice in verse 5, we have Moses on top of the mountain. God condescends. The great God comes down. Our relationship with God starts by his coming down to us, by him revealing himself to us. Not vice versa. It's not us going up the ladder, as you read in Genesis today with Jacob wrestling with the angel. We do not ascend into heaven, but God comes down from heaven. What does it say in John 3:13? Turn to John 3:13. We have it the other way around today. We're ascending where Christ says no one has ascended. John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So we have the God that condescends, that comes down. The Lord descends and then he comes down to us and then begins to proclaim, to declare, and to preach the name of the Lord. Just as Jesus declared his name here in our text in Exodus, God declares his name. God then explains his name by mentioning some of his attributes. God explains his name to us. We do not explain his name to him. He explains his name to us by mentioning some of his attributes, such as compassion, grace, patience, love, faithfulness, and forgiveness. Moses wanted to see God, and God answers him how? By telling him of his attributes. This is how you are to see God, by his attributes. You're not to make a God up in your own imagination from that idol factory up there, producing this New Age God. We have to understand God as he reveals himself. God starts his sermon Look in Exodus 34:6 with me. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Christ did that when he said, verily, verily, to emphasize the point. First thing, the Lord, the Lord. God's name stands for his entirety, his all in all of his perfections. God is saying by the Lord, I am the eternal, self-existent one and the self-sufficient one. I have always been and will always be. So this is the first thing God reveals about himself. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He does not need you. As you hear people say, oh, the Lord is waiting on you to make his life complete. He's not waiting on you. He is self-sufficient, self-existent. You must take God in all of his perfections. God goes on to explain his name. Look in Exodus 34:6. This is a very important verse as it is quoted dozens of times in the scriptures. If a verse or two verses is quoted dozens of times in the scriptures, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Turn to Psalm 86. Let's look at a few places that our text is mentioned. 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 145:8. Our Lord is stressing the point. 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over his works. These verses are also quoted in Joel 2:13, quoted in Jonah 4:2. This is the God that Israel knew. This is the God that Israel proclaimed. This is the God that the Bible preaches. This verse lists several attributes. Let's look at them over in Exodus 34. Let's get to know our God a little bit better. In any relationship, you want to know the other person better. God, first of all, in our text, is compassionate. He is sympathetic. He's not this cold deity, as the Muslims have, that cannot call him Father, that does not know of his compassion, that only knows of the sword. He cares about your situation. He understands our weaknesses. Look at Psalm 103. Your God is not distant. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Know today that your God has pity for you. Know that he knows you. Know that he remembers you. That's one of his attributes. He's compassionate. Second attribute, God is gracious. This is an undeserved favor. That's what graciousness is. Undeserved favor. People often say they want God to give them what they deserve. You deserve hell. That's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. If you want what God, what you think you deserve, that's what you deserve. If God did that, though, we would all perish in our sins. But God does something better. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives us something that we don't deserve. And that's the free gift of God's grace. Salvation is not based on any merit of our own, but only on God's desire to show mercy. That is it. He did not look down the corridors of time and seeing that you was a pretty fine soul. He had mercy on you because it pleased him to have mercy on you. As it says, matter of fact, let's go back to Exodus 34. So let me just bring that in as a little side point. Exodus 33. And he said, please show me your glory. This is People remember the story about Moses asking the Lord to see the glory. Exodus 33:18. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. See? Moses could see his goodness. Moses could see his graciousness. Moses could see his goodness. But Moses could not see his justice, his holiness, his righteousness. God said, if you see my face, you will drop dead. We have to look at God in the way he portrays himself. See? We are ascending into heaven now, ripping down the throne room. And we say, we know God. We know all about God. We say we understand his justice. We do not understand his justice. Do not understand his holiness. Do not understand his righteousness. This is what Jesus Christ is saying in our prayer in John 17. What does he say in John 17? Holy Father. A righteous Father. That's the name I proclaim to you. Before you can know the love that the Father has towards me, you better know his name. Before the thrice holy God, we do not want what we deserve. But if we are to be saved, it will be by the undeserved favor of the God of grace. What he just said in our text. I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I have gracious. That is the God that is declared from this pulpit. Third, God is slow to anger, which describes his patience. So as the King James says, he's long-suffering. To say God is slow to anger implies there are times when he does get angry. If he is slow to anger, sooner or later, the slowness ends. And he does get angry. When he responds to sin with holy wrath, but God is slow to anger. And people think his silence sometimes is he's winking at it. He's not winking at it. When he acts against evil, he does it righteously and deliberately. Not because he loses his temper, though. Don't think that this is an angry God. He lost his temper. John McKay put it this way. Slow to anger does not present God as a frustrated deity who eventually loses his patience and strikes out against those who have thwarted him. It rather acknowledges that the Lord is reluctant. He's reluctant to act against his creation, even when it is in rebellion against him. What does it say in Romans? That he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He waits long to give the sinner opportunity to return in repentance. But he is not forgetful and will not condone sin. At a time of his choosing, see, we think we're getting over. At a time of his choosing, he will act decisively against it. And it is usually, you've heard me say the word many times, suddenly. Remember that. Suddenly. You who want to wallow in your sin, that think God is he's winking. He understands me and my sin. No, he's just waiting for that suddenly. Turn to 2 Peter 3:9. So you have to take the whole God. You don't take a part of God. You know, that one portrayed today, the loving one, the grandfatherly one, the one that kind of understands, the one that's kind of down on your level. He's on your level because you made him up in your mind. 2 Peter 3:9. What does our Lord tell us there? Through Peter. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see? That's his patience. That's his long-suffering being talked about in Exodus. Fourth, God also abounds in love and faithfulness. The Hebrew word for love, kesed, is sometimes translated in some of the texts, loving kindness. It refers specifically to the commitment God has made to His people in the covenant. To His people in the covenant. Here, God's covenant love is connected with the Hebrew word for faithfulness, emet, which also means truth or truthfulness. The point is that God always follows through on His love. He may not come when you want Him to, but He is always right on time. He is faithful. His love is a loyal love, and it's a steadfast love, since He never goes back on a promise. Once God promises to love, He keeps on loving. He don't say, oh, well, you know, you disappointed me. I'm bringing my love somewhere else. This is the name I declare to you. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Do you know this God? Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face, to what? To destroy Him. And He repays those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. You know that God too. The God that rejoices to destroy. You know that God. Well, is your God so loving that there's no justice about Him? There's no holiness about Him. There's no righteousness about Him. That's the name that Moses declared. That's the name that Jesus Christ declared. That's the name that the Scriptures declare. Not this Santa Claus love you got today. Loving God. It's not the God of the Bible. His love is infinite. It is without measure. And a love beyond degree. Go back to Exodus 34. 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Verse 7. Repeats the Hebrew word for covenant love and speaks of God maintaining this love to thousands. Thousands. One believer, thousands of people are going to be blessed. The love of God spreads far and wide. It lasts from generation to generation. That's why it is so important to train your children up in the way they should go. Thousands of people are going to be blessed as a result of that. Next, we see in our text, God is forgiving. The Hebrew verb used here, nasa, means to lift or to carry. God lifts your burdens, carries your burdens, lifts your sins, carries your sins. This gives us a picture of what God does with our sin. He takes it away. Do you know the peace of having the burden of your guilt removed off your shoulders? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you know this peace? It's only known by knowing the God who forgives. Not the God who kind of measures it out. Well, you did three good things, so I take three sins away. Doesn't work like that. See? Do you know that God? Before you can know the love of God that Christ knew, you have to know the name that Jesus Christ declared. Do you know of this forgiveness of sin? God emphasizes how forgiving He is. He lists three things He's willing to forgive. Look at Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving 1, iniquity, 2, transgression, 3, sin. The first one, wickedness, awan, sometimes translated iniquity. It means to turn aside from what is right and what is good. You know what's right. You know what's good. You turn aside from it every day. The second one, rebellion, in Hebrew, pasha, it is more defiant. John McKay defines it as a willing violation of the terms of the covenant. You know your Bible says, thou shalt not steal. But yeah, you'll go to work today or tomorrow, and you straight up steal time. Or you'll steal a paperclip, or you'll steal a pencil. You're going to steal something. Or you steal the Lord's tithes and offerings. You steal your worship to Him. You're a thief. You need this God. He forgives you of your willful violations, involving not only disobeying a rule or regulations, but betraying the relationship one has with the covenant king. You are subject in the kingdom of Almighty God. Anyone who commits this kind of sin is a traitor to God. Do you remember in Romans where it says you were His enemy? That's what that kind of sin is talking about there. The last term for is the word sin, kata. It is the most general. It refers to any kind of moral failure. The point is God is willing to forgive any and all kinds of your sin. Sometimes we feel so weighed down with guilt. Do you feel weighed down today? Are you weighed down with the guilt of your sin? You wonder whether there is any way for God to forgive you. You've been so wicked this week. You've been so wicked the last year, the last 10 years. You wonder, is there forgiveness for me? God says yes. Do you feel this way? Do you feel you are beyond His grace? Do you not believe He forgives wickedness? Do you not believe that He forgives rebellion, that He forgives sin? He said He does. You don't believe it. This is the God who stood next to Moses. This is the God who passed by in glory and said, I got to hide you in the cleft of the rock. Because if you ever see my face, Moses, you're dead. The Panim, His name is plural. It means all of His attributes, all of them. That's all Moses could see, His goodness, His mercy. You can't see His wrath. You can't see His horror. Do you know the Bible says, and the smoke of their torment went up before the Lord continually? That's what the Bible says. How are you going to look in the face of the one that's looking at the souls in hell burning for all eternity? How are you going to see in His face? Do you know your Bible says that? Do you know that about your God? That the smoke and that the smoke of their torment in the book of Revelation went up before the Lamb continually. Do you know that God? That's the God that stood near Moses. No other God can save us. Only the compassionate God, the gracious God, the patient God, the loving God, the faithful God, the forgiving God can do that. Do you know the God that David know? Turn to Romans 4. Romans 4. Verses 5 to 8. Until you know this God, you will never know the peace of God. Chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. But to him who does not work, do you know the God that says to the one who does not work? Do you know that God? That God is against every religion on the planet. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man or the woman to whom God imputes righteousness apart from your works. Do you know that God? You cannot know the love that God had for Jesus Christ apart from knowing that. To whom God imputes righteousness, that's the very righteousness of God spoken about in Corinthians. For righteousness, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. If you do not know that your iniquities are forgiven, the Bible says you are not blessed. There's only one way to be blessed, and that is to know that your iniquities are forgiven you. The second part of the verse, and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. If you do not believe, if you do not know this God, the Bible says you shall not be blessed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Do you know this God? This is the name that Christ declared. This is the name Paul declared. The Jews needed a compassionate God, did they not? They cried to him in their bondage. Turn to Exodus 2:25. The Jews that knew this God, had known of him, till they stopped believing him. Exodus 2:25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He was concerned over them, as some translations say. Do you need this concerned God? Do you need this God who is compassionate? Look at verse 24 right there. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 24, he heard their groaning. He hears your groans. He hears your cries. And that's what it produces in people that understand it. Thank you, Lord. He hears your groaning. He hears your cries. He heard. He remembered. He looked. He acknowledged. This is the God that is declared. The Jews needed a God of grace, one that treated them better than they deserved. Do you need this God? God delivered them from their slavery. Has God delivered you from your slavery? You remember all the wickedness that you were in bondage to? Drug addict, fornicator, drunkard, thief. Do you remember? Or have you so quickly forgot? See, are you going to be as the Jew that forgot? That did not remember. See? Have you forgot the slavery the Lord has taken you from with your moanings and your groanings? And what did the Lord do? He blessed them with the wealth of Egypt. The Lord's blessed you. Some of you have been blessed with the wealth of Egypt, but you've been blessed with this. Your inheritance is as Levi. Your inheritance is God Almighty Himself. You've been blessed with all the riches. Why? The ungratefulness. You're acting just as the Jew of old did. Look at how the God of grace treated them. Romans 9. Turn to Romans 9. And us Gentiles suffer from the same sin. Every one of us in this room, Gentile or Jew. Romans 9, 4 and 5, look at the way the Lord treated the Israelites. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. This God is yours now, if you're a Gentile. You who was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You who were outside of the promises, you have been brought in. Do you need this God of grace? I declare him to you today. I'm not telling you about a Christmas tree with some gift under there that perishes. I'm telling you about the God of grace that gives you eternal life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. That's the God that I declare to you. Not a God that the next time you sin, that's it. I'm done with you. Eternal life is eternal. Everlasting life is everlasting. This is the God that I declare to you. This is the God that Jesus Christ declared to you all through the Gospel of John. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What do you think that means? That means just what it says. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Doesn't mean anything else but what it says. The Jews needed a patient God, a long-suffering God. They were just as we are in our journey. Always complaining, always moaning, always groaning. They were a hard bunch to love. Just as we are. Just as we are. Do you need God to be patient with you? Are you patient with others? Lord, be patient with me. But that person over there, whoa. Speaking of love, they needed a loving God. A God who was faithful to his covenant. He made the covenant. We didn't make the covenant with him. He made the covenant. He's the one that walked down between the slaughtered animal. He walked up the middle. He made the covenant. He's faithful. God was faithful remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In your seed shall all the nations be blessed. I see all the nations here today that are blessed as a result of the promise to Abraham. And he will be faithful in the covenant he made to us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is the God that I declare to you. Here's your benediction. Here's an early benediction. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace, see? The God of peace himself sanctify you. How much? Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. This is your loving, faithful God. The Jews also needed a forgiving God, the same as we do. Go back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 19 and 20. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Moses the preacher becomes angry with their sin. He takes their idol, he burns it, he grinds it to powder, he scatters it, and then he makes the people drink their idol worship. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. Okay? Take the idol, burn it, grind it to powder, scatter it, and then make the people drink their idol worship. So they get tired of drinking it, and they repent of their wickedness. And then you say, Lord, mercy, please. Yet, how do we see Moses? See? You're not supposed to just preach hellfire and brimstone. How do you see Moses? Look at him in verses 31 to 33. The same guy that had him eating the powder. Well, if you wanted to see Moses' heart, here's Moses' heart. Why he did what he did. 31 to 33. Well, let's start at 30. Chapter 32, verses 32-33. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses didn't quite know that he was a sinner. He wasn't making atonement. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book for which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Here's Moses telling the Lord, I'm willing to go to hell for these people. So if you thought Moses was a little tough on the people, that was his heart, because he loved the Lord. But as I said, you need a forgiving God. So let us keep looking there to Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. So here's God, answers Moses' prayer. Says, I'm going to forgive them. Paul declared his name. Moses declared his name. Christ declared his name. You have to declare his name. You have to stop declaring this false name, this idol of the 20th century, of the 21st century. This God that's been made up in people's minds. You're to proclaim and declare the whole counsel of Scripture. I declare to you the compassionate God who cares about your situation. Your situation, real bad. God is compassionate about it. I declare to you the gracious God who gives us what we do not deserve. Every one of us deserve to be condemned and damned. That's what you deserved. I declare to you the patient God who will not give up on you. If you think you've gone too far, God says no. I declare to God who is faithful to his promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I declare to you the forgiving God who has nailed all of your sins to the cross of Christ. Turn to Colossians 2. This is the God I declare to you. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is the God I declare unto you. I also declare to you the name of Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, God incarnate. Let us see if he was not compassionate. Turn to Matthew 9:36. Let's see if his attributes are anything as the Father's. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they was wearied and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. That's your God. He sees. He knows all about your pain and your heartache, that you're weary, that you're scattered, that at times you feel you have no shepherd. What's it say? He's seen the multitude. He was moved with compassion. This is your God, just like his Father. Compassionate, just like his Father. Turn to John 1:14. Let's see if there's anything else like his Father. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See? Just as the God that came to Moses in the book of Exodus, full of grace, full of truth. Was Christ not patient? Was he not long-suffering? Look at how he dealt with the disciples. There's patience in action. I will say that. Is Jesus loving and faithful? He became man. He kept God's law perfectly. He went to the cross. Laid down his life. No greater love does a man have than this, but to lay down his life. He's compassionate. He moved with compassion, full of grace and truth, showed his patience dealing with them knucklehead disciples, loving and faithful in everything pertaining to our salvation, from coming to earth and being born to dying on a cross and being resurrected from the dead. Do you not see his love? How can you moan and groan and always be griping and everything? It's only because you do not know this name that's being declared to you. Because if you know this name that's declared to you, then you will know the love that Christ knew of the Father. Turn to Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. This should be your prayer for each other. It should be your prayer to the Lord. Chapter 3, 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Okay? His love passes knowledge, so obviously you cannot love as Christ loved if his love passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The only way you're going to be filled to the fullness is knowing who your daddy is. Excuse me if that was irreverent. But you must know your Father. That's what Christ is telling us in our text. Is God forgiven? He's full of forgiveness. Have you not read in your Bible that he forgave the murderers? Remember that guy Paul, the great apostle Paul, the murderer? How about David, that murderer and fornicator? How about Moses, that murderer and fornicator? Or maybe we'll go back to our father Abraham, shipping his wife off there. Okay, you're my sister. Hope you do all right. Is he forgiven? He's full of forgiveness. He forgave murderers. He forgave tax collectors. He forgave Pharisees. For all you religious people here, he forgave Pharisees. He forgave prostitutes and hookers. He forgave you and I. But some of us tend to forget where we came from. Kind of forget that old wicked person. When God revealed himself to Moses that day, thousands of years ago on Mount Sinai, God was preaching the gospel of Christ to him. God was there preaching to Moses. Are you suffering? Jesus is full of compassion. See, that's what the Lord was telling Moses that day. You suffering, Moses, with all these people here? Jesus is full of compassion. Are you weighed down with guilt? There is Jesus who loves, who forgives sins. Do you doubt your salvation? Huh? You doubt your salvation? Jesus is faithful and true. He promised himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise. He made the promise. This is the one whom I declare to you. I would like to stop here. I would like to stop here. But I cannot, as God did not stop when he preached to Moses that day. I needed to mention the last attribute that the name that day declared to Moses. See, everybody liked that love, forgiveness, truthfulness, compassion. That's nice. Thank you, Pastor. That was a blessing. Stop. Sermon's over. But I cannot. I need to mention the last attribute. That attribute is, turn to Exodus 34, verse 7. I touched on it earlier. That attribute is his justice. See, that's the one we're going to leave out today. See? In evangelicalism. Leave out the justice, the holiness, the righteousness, the anger, the wrath. See? Leave that out. Leave out that blood up to the horse's bridle. That's not too good for your self-esteem. Leave that out. But God holds us accountable, not only as individuals. This word is for parents that are here today. Look at our text closely in Exodus 34. Single people and one with no children, you get off the hook a little bit here. I'll give you a little. You can put one shoe back on. Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I talked to you about your sin. I can tell you what your father's sin was and your mother's sin. Whatever your sin is, your mother and father was involved in the same sin. That's why it's so important what you do with your children. God's telling them right here. Now, that doesn't sound fair in our culture, in a democracy. See, everybody should just be responsible for their own sins. And once you're saved, you're redeemed, the Lord breaks the curse and he delivers you and all of that. That's true. But realize one thing, all of those sins you struggled with when you were younger, that was your mother, your fathers, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, going back for hundreds of years. Because the Lord is not going to be mocked. Because in reality, they taught you what they were into. So if they're not into the Bible and the Lord, well, what are they teaching? They're teaching you to go after money, go after sex, go after drugs, go after booze, go after whatever. But they ain't teaching you to worry. Well, what are they teaching you? They're teaching you the ways of Egypt. Mostly everybody here, that's what your parents taught you. The ways of Egypt. But like I said, the Lord breaks the curse once you're regenerated. But I'm trying to show you there's other parts of God besides his love. Talking about God's justice has a way of making people uncomfortable. People start squirming a little bit in their seats. Sweat starts running down a little bit. We like to talk about love, grace, patience, mercy, and leave it at that. But that is not the total God of the Bible. Most of us have one idea of God in our heads, and that is love. But the Bible constantly causes us to have more than one idea at a time in our head. Examples of this is unity, yet trinity of the Godhead. How do you explain that? How do you understand that? Unity, yet trinity in the Godhead. The divine and the human authorship of the Scripture. Inspired by God, but written by man. Or maybe God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is sovereign, but yet man is responsible. Can't explain that. Philip Ryken has said, one of the marks of sound theology, one of the marks of sound theology is confessing everything the Bible teaches, not just a part of it. That's sound theology. This is what distinguishes orthodoxy from heresy. This is what distinguishes orthodoxy from heresy. Heretics leave out part of the truth. That's what a heretic does. He leaves out part of the truth. Every heretic, that is what he or she does. Leaves out a part of the truth. Just like the name of God. See? All I got to do is come here every week and tell you God is love. God loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. And me and Joe, we can take the money bags right off to the bank and the doors will be packed out. But I'd be a heretic. That's the problem. And Joe, you'd be one too. That's where we got a little problem. That is what distinguishes orthodoxy from heresy. Never forget that. That's why just this God of love, if you don't see his wrath and his holiness and his anger and all of these attributes, that's the whole thing right there. Heretics will believe in the humanity of Christ, but not his deity. You see? This is how heretics work. They believe in the humanity of Christ, but not his deity. They think that human responsibility somehow limits God's sovereignty and so on and so on and so on. When it comes to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of God, his name. His name tells you the doctrine of God. We have to believe what God says about himself in the Word. Not does this make me feel good. But if you understand the God who's portrayed in the Bible, he will make you feel good. But that is not the main purpose of him revealing himself. He is a God of justice as well as grace. I can't just tell you about grace and not tell you about justice. Our definition of God is not complete unless it includes his wrath and his justice. God does not let sin go unpunished. He's not going to wink at it. And this is one of his perfections. God is holy, righteous, and just. He is a God who punishes sin, yes, punishes sin, from Adam to the present to infinity, where the worm never dieth. Infinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what it was founded on because of their hatred of the doctrine of hell. This is a look at the name that Jesus declared. He declared the Father to us so that we would have an intimacy with God. This is our most intimate look at Jesus Christ in John 17, where Christ opens up his heart to us. He says, come here, listen to the way I pray to the Father. And in that prayer, yes, he calls him Father. Absolutely. But he also calls him Holy Father. And he calls him a righteous father. See? You just can't have daddy, you know. Let me jump off daddy. Doesn't work that way. Just like in our culture today. Most men are portrayed as some kind of goofy geeks or something like that. That the kids talk down to the fathers. He's a holy father. He's a righteous father. See, you have to take the whole face of God. Not one little part. That's the name that's declared to you. We will see the full expression of the love of God and Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection in future months in our studies. To know the love of the Father, you must know who he is. Like my wife, she cannot know me apart from everything about me. She has to know 22 years of me. Everything. Not, well, you know, Bill's a preacher, and that's it. She got to know everything about me. And the more you know about your love, the more intimate you are with that person. Christ declared his name for the purpose of you knowing the love of God. Eternal life. Turn back to John 17. We'll be wrapping it up. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. If you have eternal life, the whole point of you having eternal life is that you would know God. Turn to Jeremiah 9. He didn't just die to save you from your sins. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, All right, you want to glory? Glory in this, that he understands and knows me. See, do you understand God? Do you know God? And notice what it says, that I am the Lord. Now listen, exercise in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. God says he delights in bringing judgment on the earth. Do you comprehend this? Is that offensive to you? God not only says he brings judgment, but that he delights in bringing judgment. What would you think of a human judge that murdered your whole family, and then they get the guy, and you go down there, and the judge goes, hey, that's cool, I love everybody, you can go do it. What would you think of a God, of a judge like that? Well, justice and righteousness and holiness is so far removed from our minds today. It's just, can everybody get along? The Bible says, no, everybody can't get along. I think you forgot the Lord said, I came to bring a sword, y'all, into the family. If you bring these truths to your family, they're going to hate your guts. David knew of his name. Turn to Psalm 20. The Lord called David his friend. David was a fornicator, a murderer. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. You have to remember the name, the whole God. Let me end with Psalm 44, verse 8. Psalm 44:8. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Do you boast of his name? Or are you ashamed of his name? What do you mean ashamed of his name, Bill? I mean this. Do you say phrases like this? That is not my God. I could never worship a God like that. I could never serve a God nor love a God that pours out his wrath. Have you spoken this way? That executes judgment and is righteous against sin, that condemns people, that damns people? If you are ashamed of this God, then I would tell you, you need to repent. If you know the name of God spoken of here today, this is the God that you are to declare. This is the God that you are to proclaim. This is the God that you are to shout, first of all, to the church. Because this God is distant from the church. They sent him home a long time ago. You have, first of all, to shout it to the church, and then to shout it to the world. To the extent that you know of the name of God is the extent that you will know of the love with which the Father loved the Son. To that extent, and that extent only, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And knowing that God, you will understand what it means to be a loved one. And nothing short of understanding that name. Because look in our text, back to John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it. See, there's the purpose, there's the reason. So that the love with which you love me may be in them. And I am them. You notice? See that little purpose clause there? So that. That's what it's there for. The name he declared to you was so that you could know the love with which you loved me may be in them. And no way, no how, no shape or form can you know that love apart from that name that has been declared unto you. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would drive home that name in people's hearts and souls right now, dear Lord. I pray for the believers in our midst, dear Lord, that you would convict where necessary, dear Heavenly Father. For those that have been ashamed of you because of your many attributes, dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that you would convict them, dear Lord. Grant them repentance, dear Heavenly Father, in order that you would be able to console them and to comfort them, dear Lord. For those of us that know your name, dear Heavenly Father, we would thank you. And we would ask you to forgive us, dear Lord, for not trusting you and not believing you. And for those in our midst that are not born again, for those in our midst that are outside of the covenant of God, those that have not been saved by the grace of God, true faith, the name that I declare to you is a God that is angry with you, a God whose wrath abides on you, and a God that the moment that you die, He's going to cast you into the pit of hell for all eternity. This God that's been declared to you today, He's not some Santa Claus, some cosmic Santa Claus, waiting to fulfill all your desires. He is Almighty God that said the wages of sin is death. One sin, death for eternity. But I stand there also and tell you that the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life. By repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ, you will escape from the wrath to come. But anyone here today, you will never stand at the judgment bar and say, that preacher did not tell me of my sins. You've been warned. You're standing at the precipice, right at the edge of the mountain. You're waiting to go right into hell. You're playing games with God, and the moment you die, you will go straight to hell. But I would also tell you of His love and His grace. And He said, whomsoever will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So I would beg you, I would plead with you. This is one Christmas gift that you better open. This ain't some tithe from your Uncle Bob. This is eternal life granted to sinful men and women apart from their works. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. His God justifies the ungodly. He says that your faith would be counted as righteousness. So once again, I would beg you and plead with you to come to the cross and be saved. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this room and do not knowing the state of your soul. If you have any questions about your soul, I would ask you to come up to Joseph or myself at the end and ask us, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we'd be more than happy to tell you. And dear Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for the sins of His people. And we thank you for being amongst His people. And I would pray that there would not be one lost in this room. We ask you all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.